thank Larry for his sermonette as well. You've all been watching the news, I suppose. I still get a newspaper, many don't. But I cut out a few headlines to show you as an introduction to my sermon. Los Angeles Times, I just cut out the headline. Cascading job losses hit 55,000 in one day. So we're hearing about this. Caterpillar, Sprint, Nextel, Pfizer, Home Depot, Texas Instruments, and you're listing all the companies and all the layoffs, Microsoft, Circuit City, Alcoa, Intel, Boeing, and all those listed down there and all the people being laid off on their jobs. Then the next day, big letters, double whammy. Boeing loses fourth quarter, twice the layoffs announced than earlier, twice as many than earlier. Starbucks, 60% drop in profit, 6,700 job cuts, 300 store closures. That goes on with all the other bad news. Boeing, Starbucks, all the different companies. And another one. We all know it. U.S. recession is worsening. And here's what it's saying about it. As bad as Friday's grim government report on economic growth was, it points to even worse times ahead. The collapse of exports, industrial production, and the inability of companies to sell their products all portend an even deeper contraction as the U.S. and the global economies sink further in the weeks and the months ahead. Presuming that it lasts beyond May, that is the economic depression, or calling it a recession, not a depression yet. Presuming that it lasts only beyond May, or that it lasts, pardon me, let me read what they've written. Presuming that it lasts beyond May, these conditions, and keep getting worse, which most economists expect to happen, that it's going to go on beyond May, this recession will be the longest and perhaps the deepest period of economic decline in the United States since the Great Depression. Now, how many of you were alive at the time of the Great Depression in the early 1930s? Just a few, right? See, most of you don't even remember those days. You read about them. Where is it all going? Let me read one more before I get into the sermon today. Is Europe's leaders facing heat as Iceland's government collapses, it's the government falls, and you probably read that. The Iceland government has fallen because of this economic crisis and their debt and inability to pay off their debt, and it's affected them first as a government. And so it's worldwide. We all know it. We hear it in the news. Maybe you haven't been directly affected by it yet, but thousands are being affected. What does the future hold this year? Every day I kind of like to watch the news. All right, what are they saying now? You watch what the government's doing. And thankfully we know the one in charge, God Almighty, is the one who's going to direct what comes out of it all. How long it lasts. Do we go down worse and worse and worse, deeper and deeper? How many of you might lose your jobs? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you've already been affected directly or lost your job, but how bad will all this get? Will it eventually be called a depression? Will the government be able to turn things around? That's what it's trying to do. We don't know. Nobody knows. None of the experts, economists for sure. Everybody has theories and ideas, don't they, and speculation about it. Where are we going to be in another month, 2 months, 3 months, 5 months, 6 months on down the line in 2009? Will you be out of a job? Will it get so bad in our country that there are going to be many more layoffs? You know, we need to think about that. We need to, as Larry Hardison was saying, planning and preparing the best we can. So what I'm going to talk about today, as we look ahead and see the warning signs out there, the clouds, and you know, it's still possible that God will let this be another period that could be a wake-up call to people, especially God's people and those who do understand and believe the Bible. And he may bring us out of it, and we'll have another period of maybe beginning to grow again, but we don't know for sure. Today, I'd like to show you what God says about the poor, about those who become poor, about those maybe who become needy. And we're going to take a look at God's way of dealing with that, what God says we should do in the church, what they did in the New Testament church, early New Testament church, how bad it got, how serious it got, and what they finally had to do to take care and help one another. We'll take a look at that. We'll also look at how do you know who to help and when to help people who are truly poor and truly in need? Because we'll also take a look at some of the examples that are given in Scripture of poor Paul warned about those who just don't want to work. Some are busybodies, and people that just like to take advantage of churches and people who are willing to give. There are a lot of people with alcohol and drug addictions and many other addictions who will take advantage of anyone who might give a handout. So we'll look at it, that perspective, and see what is God's way and what should we be doing as individuals and as a congregation. Let's begin in the book of Leviticus chapter 19. Let's go back to some of the laws that God gave to his people, Israel. Leviticus 19, and we'll begin in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, Leviticus 19, verse 9. And he told them, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. They were to leave the corners, some of the crop, whatever it was, leave some of that food in the field. Nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You don't clean up and you know, some of that falls or drops off or whatever, leave it. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You leave some intentionally. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger in the land. I am the Lord your God. That's why you're to do it, because I'm God and this is my way. This is my word. This is my law. Notice verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. That means you shall not be a respecter of persons. That's the word we would use probably today. We're not to be a respecter of persons just because somebody's poor. Nor shall you honor the person of the mighty just because he's wealthier and more power. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor, whether mighty or poor. And notice verse 18 of this chapter. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Christ quoted right here when he was asked, you know, what is the great commandment in the law? First, love God with all your heart, then love your neighbor as yourself. He knew this well, of course. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All of your neighbors. So there's the beginnings of, you know, God giving his people instructions, you know, you leave some and you save up some to help those less fortunate than you. That's a part of your life, part of planning and preparation. Notice chapter 25 of Leviticus. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 35. 25, verse 35. And it reads, and if one of your brethren becomes poor, that means one of the people in your country, in your land, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, so it's possible to fall into poverty, different circumstances, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. You help him out. Take no usury or interest from him. Don't charge him anything if you help him or loan him money. Nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So again, God is repeating that, isn't he? Remember that you were poor and you needed help at one point. Let's go on to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, just to We're going to see as we go through these scriptures and examples in the Bible, and we can all be kind of analyzing. I certainly what I did as I went through this, I was first of all want to apply it to me and examine what do I do for the poor, truly poor, genuine needs. How much am I giving of what I have to help others less fortunate? Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And as if you go back up to verse 1, remember every 7 years, people were to be released from their debts. And so let's say if it was the sixth year and you got a brother in need, and boy, if I lend this to him now, man, in 1 year, he doesn't have to even pay me back. And so that's kind of the evil thought here that is being referred to. And your eye is evil against your brother and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. So it can become sin not to help a truly needy brother, as we'll see scriptures mean. It says in verse 10, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all that which you put your hand to. So God, as we all know, if we're helpers of the poor and helpers of the needy, God will make sure we're blessed. For the poor will never cease from the land. That's what Christ quoted, as we'll see in the New Testament. You will always have the poor with you. The poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and your needy in your land. Very important to God, isn't it? Let's go to the book of Proverbs and see. And this book of wisdom, what is said here that carries on this theme? Different points are brought out here in the book of Proverbs about the importance to God of not overlooking this need of helping others who are less fortunate than we are. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. So if we're going to honor God, we're going to have mercy upon and show mercy toward the needy in our church, in our society, in our community. Chapter 19 of Proverbs. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. That's kind of interesting the way it's worded. Lends to the Lord. And he will pay back what he has given. God will. So the principle is you can't outgive God. Can't outgive God. He will give back. 21, chapter 21, verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. It implies by God, because the ears were shut to the needs of others. That one, you know, makes me say, man, I better make sure my ears and heart are open to the cries and the needs of others that have genuine needs that I can help fill. Proverbs 28, verse 27. 28:27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. I don't have time. I don't want to give to that person or that need, whatever. Chapter 29, verse 7. Chapter 29, verse 7 says, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. They don't have time for it. The wicked are selfish and the wicked are greedy. And then one more is Proverbs 31, where he's talking about who can find a virtuous woman. Verse 10, King James, the authorized King James, old King James, says, who can find a virtuous woman? New King James and others may be a virtuous wife. It says, for her worth is far above rubies. And the main verse, though, I want you to read is verse 20. This virtuous woman or wife extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. And part of what she does here is to help the poor and the needy. Let's go to the New Testament. See this theme continued in the teaching of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. We're very familiar, I think, with Matthew 25. It's a powerful set of scriptures here about what's going to happen when Christ returns, how he looks at things, how he will judge, what's important to him. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory in the kingdom of God. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he set the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then here are those powerful verses for us today. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. You helped me. I was naked. You gave me clothing. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. And the righteous will answer him and say, well, Lord, when did we do these things? When did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And then verse 40, the king will answer, this is Jesus' words, the king will answer and say to them, I say to you, surely I say to you, inasmuch when you did it to one of these least human beings, my brethren, you did it to me. That's the one that really hits home, doesn't it, to me. We see a beggar, we see a need, we see someone. Let's say we don't know, as that song sings, we don't know what people have been through, why maybe they're on the street. Well, not everybody out there on the street maybe is legitimate, but there probably are some cases where some truly are. Some make a pretty good income standing on corners at the end of freeways and asking for a handout, but only God knows for sure what's going on in their lives. And notice what he said in chapter 26, verse 11. Chapter 26, verse 11. This is where Christ, who knew what was written in the Old Testament because he was the God who inspired it and was fulfilling it. In verse 11, he says, for you have the poor with you always, but you do not have me, you do not have always with you. And he was referring to a story here is when Jesus was in Bethany and with Simon the leper, and a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and poured it on his head. And she sat at the table, you can read the story yourself, and they condemned her for using this expensive oil to kind of, in a sense, wash Christ's feet and anoint his head. And that's where Jesus said, well, you will always have the poor with you, but I will not always be with you. So Christ made it clear, the poor will always be with us. There will always be that need. And so it really is good to look, isn't it, at someone who may not be too successful and always struggles, always has problems. Only God truly knows their background and their upbringing. Did they have a decent family life? What kind of education did they have? Did they ever have a chance to mature emotionally and grow up emotionally and be a mature adult? Only God knows all these things. And I think that's what Steve talked about last Sabbath, not judging or, you know, misjudging people. So this fits right in there. Let's go to see what James, the brother of Jesus, said about this subject. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Let's read beginning in verse 1. Verses 1 through 5, first of all. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, that's us, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with favoritism, respect to persons. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a man, a poor man, in filthy clothes, then a better translation would be here, like the NIV and New Living Translation say, shabby clothes. And maybe it's all they have, shabby clothes. And that may even be a little dirty. So someone who comes into our midst. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, sit here in the good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over here and sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Drop down to verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed, God be with you, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's an example that James is using there of doing more. Prayer is important, and moral support for people. Sometimes physical help is also essential to help them through a tough time in their lives. And then another very powerful scripture along this line is 1 John chapter 3, even more powerful, amazingly powerful, almost scary in reading it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, where John writes, it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. It says in John 3, 14, 1 John 3, 14, we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So I'll tell you, not good to hate anybody, any brother, anyone, any person. We're certainly spiritual brothers, and everybody else are still our brothers, aren't they? Brothers and sisters. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's mighty powerful, isn't it? Mighty powerful. So I know we all believe that. Many of you have been givers and generous for many, many years. Maybe we're going to have to take a new look. If this recession continues on and the hard times come and more brethren lose their jobs and lose work and are struggling, maybe lose homes, maybe can't pay rent, maybe really can't even afford to live alone. Maybe we're going to have to look at what the New Testament did when times really got tough for the brethren. Let's go there to Acts chapter 4. What it came to in the New Testament church, because hard times came, and here's what they did. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Verse 32, Acts 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And that was one of the keys. These were people committed to God, dedicated to God. Above all things, they loved one another. They may have had little differences here and there. We know the Church of God, United Church of God, is not the only group of God's people today. We've always said that since we started. We don't claim to be the only Church of God. I know some out there do. I'm sorry they do. I disagree with them. Church of God, God has allowed it to become separated today. God's people are in different groups here and there, small and large groups of God's people. And only God knows who are truly converted. Only God knows who has his Holy Spirit. But I know and believe that there are brethren and other organizations and groups of God's people who keep the Sabbath and God's commandments and obey God with their whole heart. And there may be differences in our governance and in certain little doctrinal areas, but you know what's most important to God more than anything? He's always looking at the heart and the attitude. Are these people humble and loving and caring for all their brethren and all the church of God? Or are they self-righteous? What are they? Only God can judge. But these people were of one heart and one soul together. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Wow. Can you imagine the love and the humility and the closeness that these brethren had achieved at that time? That they came at these hard times that they were having, they came to this point that they had all things in common. We're sure not there yet, are we? I don't know, maybe God was going to test us. It says, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace, great grace, was upon them all. Sure going to take that, isn't it? Read on, verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. They knew who God's ministers were. And they were willing to do this. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. Wow. Will we end up there? It may be necessary. We just don't know what God is going to allow, do we? Let's be prepared. And it goes on. And Joseph, who also was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. In other words, one of the disciples who became one of the ministers that traveled. And Barnabas is the one that mentored Saul, who became Paul. He helped him come along and be accepted by the church. He was a Levite of the country of Cyrus. Now notice, Barnabas, verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Even the ministry did that. Let's be prepared, brethren. Let's be thinking and have an attitude and heart of mind. God, am I willing, if times get so tough in the future for your people that some have no place even to live, and they're good people, they're trying, they're doing the best that they can, but hard times have come upon us, and you are letting this happen to try and test us? And my question is, will we be willing to do that? Will we love one another enough to be able to do that? One more scripture as we begin to wind down, trying to stay within the time. We try to keep services as close as possible to an hour and a half. My last scripture is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because when it comes to helping people in need, we need to be wise, not foolish. We need to use our hearts, but also our minds. We need to have a heart of compassion and love and care. But we also need to realize that sometimes, and I've experienced this in the ministry, and especially when I was a pastor in the Phoenix area years ago, I don't know why it happened so much, but there were people traveling kind of from congregation to congregation in the church who would come into your area, and they would have this story of woe, and we've lost our jobs and lost this and that. And we're in desperate need. We have no place to go. We have no money, no food, no nothing for my wife and my children. Can you, you know, it's pretty hard to say no when you get this sob story. And it finally came out that they were just going from various churches and different areas to taking from various congregations. So sometimes there is a need to, you know, don't be naive, but Ask God for wisdom and discernment. And most needs, I'm sure, are legitimate. But let's read this, what Paul wrote. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, "For when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Well, I guess apparently some people don't like to work, and maybe they were lazy. Maybe they weren't willing to bear down and take hold, whatever the cause may have been. There were brethren that Paul was talking about and to and giving some instruction that if we are able to work and if work is available, take any job you can get when it comes down to it. For we hear, Paul is saying, that there are some who walk among you, the brethren, in a disorderly manner, not working at all. They're just busybodies. So it does happen, doesn't it? Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. That as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. So occasionally there was someone who maybe just was not building any character. They weren't growing. They claimed to be brethren. They claimed to be ministers. And all they were doing was looking to the church for a handout to take care of them. And it wasn't legitimate. They could have, the indication is, they could have done more to take care of themselves. Do not count them as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So sometimes that may be necessary with people. Maybe some people have never bothered to learn how to have a budget. Never bothered. Don't want to learn. Don't tell me that I have to budget and live within a certain income. I'll just spend it. And so maybe if somebody says, you know, do you have a budget? Do you try to live within that budget? What is your income? How do you use it? So those are not wrong questions to. Now, if you already know someone and you've known them a long time and you know them well and you know their situation, and many of you have done this, and I thank you. Many of you have been very directly generous with a lot of other people, and you've kept it confidential. You haven't told anybody, and I know that, and you've helped people in many different ways, some of you, giving directly to them in many different ways. So God will bless you for that. You know that. And so the only reason I'm bringing this up is, and this whole thing, the importance God says in the Bible back there, I love that section in Deuteronomy where it says, open your heart and open your hand and open your spirit and give to your brothers in need. It's very important to God that we give to the poor and look out for the needy among our own. We may have to do a better job of that. I was talking with Virgil Woodfield, our treasurer here in our congregation. Thankfully, we've got Virgil. His CPA has his own accounting firm. So thank God we have him to accurately, properly keep track of our finances in our congregation. And I just would like you all to be thinking about ideas. You can talk to him. You can talk to me. Is there a better way that we can help out? We want to make sure that we use any local donations that are given, you know, locally to this congregation, that we use them properly and wisely. And we've always done that in helping people. Home office also will provide funds if we, you know, fill out the appropriate forms. Many times it's an urgent need and we do it locally to help people. But the ability to help in the future as people maybe lose jobs and if things get worse and worse. Maybe Leanne and I will have to move in with Leah and LG, our daughter and son-in-law, or maybe they will move in with us. We do have a trailer sitting outside the house. Right now, you know, maybe it is a little, we're all used to, we're as Americans, we're used to our own space and our own privacy and our own home, right? And that's good, we're used to that. Maybe it won't change, maybe it will. I see in the Bible it did change. And a lot of different ways of thinking. I'm trying to rethink my life and my ministry and my calling. God, not my will, but your will be done. What is it that you want Leanne and me to do for the rest of our lives? And if it's to continue to serve in his ministry, then so be it. We're willing. But use wisdom in helping people. Many of you, again, I think of many situations I'm aware of. Many of you are already helping people in different countries and many different ways. Life Nets, through the church's program at Cincinnati, through your own personal ways in the community. There's so many organizations needing and asking for help out there. Pray for wisdom, but be a giver to the poor and the needy, especially among the brethren. Let's work together on that. And I hope that we as a congregation can use part of the funds that we have, or maybe develop a separate fund, so that when there are catastrophes that we have, like the flooding and the storms that sometimes come, and people lose their homes, even in the community, that we as a congregation have a special fund that we can make donations to help people. You can always give to the Red Cross, you can always give to Salvation Army, you can always give to other organizations like that, but it really would be nice, wouldn't it, as a congregation, to be able to give a special donation to others who have need. So God says that we should help the poor and needy. That's very clear in Scripture. But pray for wisdom in doing so. If you're not doing much in that area now, reevaluate your life and your money and just begin with this. Pray for wisdom in doing so, that the help that you give will go to those in genuine need and be used to truly help them. So let's remember the importance that God puts upon helping the poor and needy as we watch what happens to our country and the world in this present economic situation.